Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We are continuing our series on Jesus 101, where we are learning the basics of who Jesus is. And today, we're going to focus on Jesus as our baptizer. Jesus as our baptizer. In John 1:32, you don't have to look at it, but it's John the Baptist is describing, he's telling about who the Messiah is, who is going to be the Son of God that comes. And this is what it says. He's describing Jesus. John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, when John baptized Jesus, a dove came, and the dove was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It settled on Jesus, and God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the one, John said, who would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the baptizer. Now, that's kind of an obscure term, wouldn't you say? When's the last time you've heard someone out in public use the term baptizer? It's probably been a while, hasn't it? It's kind of an obscure term. So this morning, we want to talk about what does it mean for Jesus to be our baptizer? And here's what it means. In your notes this morning, Jesus as our baptizer means that he immerses us in his Spirit to give us power. He immerses us in his Spirit to give us power. Now, let's unpack that statement for a moment. He immerses us. The word baptize or baptism means different things to different people. If you say to some people, "Have you been baptized?" they would think, "Yes, I've been sprinkled with water." You say it to others, and they may think, "Well, yeah, I've had water poured on my head." But when you look in the Bible, every place the word baptize or baptism is used, the Greek word for immerse, for dunk or submerse is used. So every situation where you see the word baptize, baptism, it's referring to immersion. Now, what is immersion? Immersion means you go all the way under. It means that you are drenched. You come up from being immersed and you're just dripping, aren't you? You're dripping wet. That's immersion. It's a saturation. And friends, that's what Jesus does. He wants to saturate us, immerse us, dunk us, so that we are just dripping. Now, that's an interesting comment. Jesus is our immerser, our baptizer. What does he immerse us in? He immerses us in his Spirit, not in water. Water baptism is a completely separate thing from Spirit baptism. They're two separate things. Now, all of us should be baptized. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." All of us are to be baptized in water. We're to be baptized in water. Water baptism does not save us. Okay, it doesn't wash our sins away. Water baptism is a public testimony that you are following Jesus. You see, when a person comes to Christ, when we're repenting and turning from our sin and putting our place in our faith in Christ, what we're really saying is, "Lord, I'm dying to myself. I'm turning from me, from my ways. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm going to turn and follow you and live for you." And that's what water baptism is. It's a public picture because you do it out in public. You do it in front of people. It's not something you just do in your bedroom. It's not something you do privately. It's something, it's a public testimony. And when you go down in the water, it symbolizes that turning from yourself. You're dead to yourself. Romans 6 says we're buried with him in baptism. Now, it doesn't stop there. When we baptize someone, we just don't put them underwater and keep them there, do we? No. There have been a couple people I've wanted to hold underwater and keep them there. No, I'm kidding. Going under the water symbolizes you're dead to yourself. And coming up symbolizes a resurrection. I have a new life. I'm not living for Craig anymore. I've put that behind me. I am now living for God. And if you have not been baptized in water by immersion since you've received Christ, then you need to. Not to get you to heaven, but because Jesus commanded every person to publicly testify that you're following him through baptism. We are going to have a water baptism service this summer in August. We're going to do a picnic out at Natural Bridge and going to baptize you right there in the stream that runs through there. It's going to be a lot of fun. We've done it before. And so if you have not been baptized, make plans in August. We'll get the details out. But you need to be baptized. If you can't make it that date, you do need to be baptized. But that's water baptism. Jesus doesn't baptize us in water. He baptizes us in his Spirit. And the reason he immerses, dunks, baptizes us in his Spirit is because the Spirit of God gives us power. By the anointing of the Holy Spirit, yokes are broken. Yokes are like bondages. God's Spirit is the only thing that can break bondages in people's lives, and God wants you and I to have his power, because when Jesus walked the earth, he set people free. He did not start his ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. He waited for that, and when he received the power of the Spirit, then he went around setting people free, and that's what he wants to do for us. That's why he commanded all of us to be baptized in the Spirit. And let's take a look at that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke is the gentleman who wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." Theophilus is a gentleman. We don't know who he is, but Luke was writing to him. And he says, "The former account, the former record that I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach..." Luke is referring to the Gospel of Luke. He says, that's the former record. I told you all about the life of Jesus. I wanted you to know about that. He says, now I want you to know about what Jesus gave to his church and what took place in the church in those first days without him. And he says, until the day which Jesus was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, that would be his suffering on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen by all of his disciples, his followers, during the 40 days, and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Notice in verse 4 that Jesus commanded the disciples to not depart from Jerusalem. They were to wait until they received the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism, because Jesus wants his followers to have the same power that he had. As he leaves this planet, he wants them to have that power to touch people's lives. And it's so important. He says, don't go anywhere without it. You could say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Christian's American Express card. Don't leave home without it. It's that important. You remember that old commercial? I remember as a kid growing up, you know, American Express. Don't leave home without it. You know, you need it everywhere you go. Well, friends, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you and I need. Jesus wants us to have it. He wanted his disciples to have it. And so this morning, I want us just to learn a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know before I was saved, in the denomination I grew up in, I never heard anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was foreign to me. And so we need to understand what the baptism is about. And if you're taking notes this morning, take a look at number one on your notes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about me. It's not about me. It's about others. So many times as Christians, we focus on ourselves, our needs, our problems, our concerns, our worries, our cares, our tasks, our agendas, our schedules, our desires, and our day seems to revolve around how are we going to take care of all those things. And even in our prayer life, have you ever listened to your prayer life sometimes? Sometimes our prayer life can focus on ourselves. What do we say? Jesus, bless me. Bless my work, my spouse, my kids. We say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, guide me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, provide for me. Jesus, supply my need. Jesus, give me victory. Jesus, protect me. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to ask Jesus to do all those things for me and for you, right? He says, I want you to cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He wants to sustain us. He wants us to bring everything to Him. He wants us to ask for daily bread for all of our needs and everything we have going on. But here's the key about the Christian life. It doesn't stop with me. The Christian life is not a bless me club where God does everything for me. God wants us to take all of the blessings that we have received, be empowered by the Spirit, and then as we go out in everyday life, turn around and give that to other people and to focus on others. We've been learning about Jesus the past few weeks. We've said that He is God who came in human flesh. He was God's Son who wants to be our friend. Do you realize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants us to give that friendship to other people? We've talked about Jesus being our Savior. He saved us from sin's influence, sin's judgment, and sin's emptiness. God wants us to take His salvation and give that to others so they have salvation. Last week we talked about Jesus as our healer. He heals us emotionally and physically and spiritually. God wants us to take the healing and the wholeness that we have received and to go out and to give it to other people. Everywhere we go, it's not about me. Look at, turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. Say, it's about others. It's not about us. We need to be givers, not just receivers, initiators, not just passive recipients. We need to look for opportunities and not just enjoy the good fortune that Christ has given to us. A few weeks ago, I heard a discussion between a couple of Christians, and one was asking the other, says, I want you to pray about this ministry opportunity. And this other Christian immediately shut him down and says, nope, I have my own personal ministry to take care of. And I found it very interesting because, now here, I'm not saying every time someone comes to you and asks for you to get involved in something, you should do it. Okay, you get way out of balance, and that's not a good thing. But I believe God wants us to take every opportunity to prayer. When someone asks you something like that, take it to prayer and say, Lord, show me, do you want me to do this or not? That believer, when she said that, when she says, nope, I've got my other things, she just closed herself off and was not even open to maybe God saying, I'd like you to do this for a season in your life. And there are so many times we can be even caught up in our own ministries, our own good things, that we say, no, God, I won't do this. As a pastor, I have plenty of things on my plate to do. And I need to be careful that I do not get so consumed in the things that I feel God has laid on my heart that I don't allow Him to interrupt my day. Do you really realize that almost every one of Jesus' miracles was an interruption in His schedule? They weren't planned. It's not like he got up in the morning and he wrote down on his calendar and he says, all right, today I'm going to heal a blind man, I'm going to heal a lady with an issue of blood, and I'm going to raise a dead girl. He didn't do that. Miracles were not planned. Being used many times in the power of the Holy Spirit is not just a ministry task or something you've got planned to do, but it's also letting God bring opportunities into your path. We cannot just shut God down and say, no, I'm too busy. I'm too focused on me and what I have to do, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about others. I think one of the main reasons the Church of Jesus Christ does not see the flow of the Holy Spirit in their personal lives is because we're so busy and caught up with ourselves and what we have to do, that we're not open to God interrupting us. I think that's one of the biggest hindrances to seeing a move of God, is that we are too caught up with us instead of looking to others. I want you to look in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, because that is exactly what was taking place with the disciples. Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father. And what do the disciples say? They say, it says, when they come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I know when I read this, I thought, this is kind of weird. Why is this here? What do they mean when they say, will you restore the kingdom? Well, here's the thing. At the time, the Roman government, the Roman emperor, was ruling the whole world at that time in the Middle East, and the Jews were not free anymore. They were not free like in the days of David and Solomon. They were under Roman oppression, and they had to pay taxes. They were under tyranny. They weren't free. They were oppressed. They didn't like it, and they wanted freedom in their life. And so they're saying, Jesus, are you going to overthrow the Romans? Are you going to set up your kingdom and be the king? Are you going to rule and reign now? And by the way, Lord, we've been with you for 3 years. And you need cabinet positions? Are you going to put us in those positions? Are we going to get the power and the privileges and the perks? That is what they were asking when they said, will you restore the kingdom? Will you set up this thing? And you realize that that was the exact same thing that the crowd shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday said? They said, Hosanna, save us. King, save us. They were declaring Jesus as their king of the new Jewish empire to overthrow the Romans. And Jesus said, I am not here to set up a physical kingdom so that you and I can be blessed. I am here because I want to set up a kingdom inside of you, inside of people where God is ruling and reigning and God is in control of your life. That's what I want to do in your life. Jesus was about setting up something in people, not blessing believers. And the disciples wanted a bless me club. And Jesus said to them, it's not about you. It's about power to be witnesses to everyone else around you who has not enjoyed these blessings. I want to immerse you in my power to touch others. Every instance where it talks about being filled with the Spirit is not about what it does for me. It's about others. Take a look at the screen. Exodus 28, verse 3, and 31, verse 3. God filled gifted artisans with the Spirit to build a place, the tabernacle, for other people to worship God. They were serving. How can I use my skills to build this so people can come to God? In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb because he was set apart to prepare the way for Jesus and other people. John's ministry was about preparing the way for Jesus could touch others. Luke 1:67, Zacharias, which was John's father, was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied to other people in the temple. Luke chapter 3 and 4, Jesus was filled with the Spirit when he was baptized in water, and then he started his ministry to others. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 were filled with the Spirit, and then they spoke the wonderful works of God in foreign languages that were unknown to them, but the people around them readily understood them. It was about other people hearing God's works. Acts 4:31, Christians prayed, were filled with the Spirit. They boldly spoke the word of God even after they were persecuted. Acts 9:17 and 20, Paul was filled with the Spirit and immediately began to preach in the synagogues to others. And Acts 13:52, as the gospel spread and persecution took place, Paul and Barnabas were filled with the Spirit and they continued to speak to others after they were persecuted. Friends, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that God can use you and I to touch other people. There are people that are dying, that are hurting, that are needy, and they need you and me to bring life and hope and help and healing to them. And if it's not us, who is it? And Jesus says, hey, don't worry how you're going to do it. I'm giving you my American Express card. And it's got no limits on it. How many could handle a card that has no limits and you don't have to pay for it? Because Jesus already paid for it on the cross. And he says, you have it. Do whatever you want with it to touch others for me. All right, friends, you are authorized to go on a spending spree after church. I thought some of the ladies would say amen about that. You and I are to go on a spiritual spending spree where we spend ourselves to touch other people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about me, it's about others. Let's take a look at the second thing that we see about the Holy Spirit baptism here. And it is a continual flow of the Spirit. It is a continual flow. It's not just a one-time event. It's not just that I speak in tongues, all right? It's not untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda? Untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda? It's not about speaking in tongues. That is a sign that you've received it. Now, you will speak in tongues. Now, I say, Craig, what is tongues? Tongues is an actual language that the Holy Spirit, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit will speak that language through us. He speaks to God. He prays. He intercedes for us. He intercedes for others. There's times we can use our prayer language, and we can worship God. Last fall, we did a series on the Holy Spirit, and I preached a message, Why I Love Speaking in Tongues. Go back to that message. Look for that on our website, casperfaith.com, and you can see all the different uses that tongues can be used in the believer's prayer life. But the Holy Spirit is praying through you, talking to God through you as you pray in the Spirit, as you pray in tongues. And that is an important part. When you're baptized in this Holy Spirit, you get two things. You get supernatural power and a supernatural language. Many times as Pentecostals, we focus on the supernatural language. We focus on the initial physical sign. And that's important. But so many times, we forget about the ongoing substantial evidence. God's just not concerned with the initial evidence that you speak in tongues. He wants the ongoing substantial evidence of that there is power that is changing people's lives. And here's the key, friend. You and I need to seek this life-changing power saying, God, use me to touch others today. Because if I don't empty myself of Craig and I'm consumed with Craig, it'll be very difficult for this Holy Spirit to move through Craig to touch other people. And I need to realize it's not a one-time event, but it is an ongoing experience. Take a look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. There is a progression in the geologic locations mentioned. I want you to take a look at the map on the screen. Kind of on the bottom, look out in the blue sea there, you see number 1 and there is an arrow. It's pointing to Jerusalem. That's where the disciples were living at the time. They are living in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you'll be witnesses to me here in the city of Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem, you go to Judea. Look at arrow number 2. It points to Judea. It's the kind of cream-colored country that Jerusalem is a part of. So they were to evangelize and be witnesses all over the country of Judea. After Judea, they were to go north to Samaria, that light blue country. And Samaria was filled with people that were half Jew and half Gentile. They were of mixed race. And full-blooded Jews looked down on these. They saw them as half-breeds. They even regarded them as dogs. They didn't even count them as humans. They were very prejudiced against them. Jesus said, overcome your prejudice. Go to the people of Samaria. Go to the outsiders. Go to those that you think are lowlifes and that really aren't worth anything, that don't walk on the same ground as you are. Jesus said, I want you to go to them. And then he said, I want you to go to the entire world. Friends, if you're going to hit a whole city and go to a whole country and then go to another whole country and then hit the whole world, how many know you need a continual flow of the Holy Spirit? A one-time thing won't cover it. You need a continual flow. And Jesus was saying, I want you to walk in my power so that you can touch every single race, every single creed, every single person that walks on this entire planet. My Spirit is not limited by geographic location. It's not limited by distance, but I will go with you to the end of the earth. And if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Friends, Jesus wants rivers of living water to flow from us to others. And notice, it's not river. It is rivers, multiple experiences that touch multiple people in multiple times in multiple ways. God wants you and I to have rivers, a continual flow that comes out of us. A river has the ability to transform a landscape. A few years ago, in the area of Sioux City, Iowa, it's where we were from before we came here to Casper, there was a tremendous flood, and it altered the course of the Missouri River. It overflowed its banks. It changed the topography of the land, and it just saturated and flooded homes and everything. Friends, God wants the river of the Holy Spirit to come sweeping in to destroy the buildings, the fortresses, the strongholds that the enemy has erected in people's lives. He wants to change the topography of the land. And as rivers flow throughout the land, they bring water, they bring life, they bring nourishment to the land around us. That is what the Holy Spirit's purpose is to do through you and I. Destroy the works of darkness and to bring the life of God to every single person. Jesus is our baptizer, our immerser, to change the world, to touch other people's lives. In Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek language, what it is actually saying, it means keep on being filled. It means I'm filled today, and I'm filled this afternoon, I'm filled tonight, and tomorrow I need to be filled again. And the next day I need to be filled again. Jesus was filled because we're told in Philippians 2:7 that he emptied himself. And as I empty myself, then God fills me up with him. I need to look at others. I need to be willing to say, God, use me. My life is open. Open to whatever you want. I'd like every person to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith casperfaithassembly@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.